As we continue on, working through the book of Luke, we're in Luke chapter 11. Been talking about a miracle that Jesus performed, and the people were saying he had the power of Satan to do it. So he is illustrating something here, and he's given them the judgment and told them why, and now he's going to give them an illustration of it. In chapter 11, we're starting in verse 37, going to read up through verse 44. Not making a lot of promises, but we're going to read through verse 44. Now when he had spoken, a Pharisee asked him to have lunch with him, and he went in and reclined at the table. When the Pharisee saw it, he was surprised that he had not first ceremonially washed before the meal. But the Lord said to him, "Now you Pharisees clean the outside of the cup and of the platter, but inside of you, you are full of robbery and wickedness. You foolish ones, did not he who made the outside make the inside also? But give that which is within as charity, and then all things are clean for you. But woe to you, Pharisees, for you pay tithe of mint and rue and every kind of garden herb, and yet disregard justice and the love of God. But these are the things you should have done without neglecting the others. Woe to you, Pharisees, for you love the chief seats at the synagogues and the respectful greetings in the marketplace. Woe to you, for you are like concealed tombs, and the people who walk over them are unaware of it." Let's look to the Lord in prayer. Father, thank you so much for the truth of your word. Lord, that Jesus here had an opportunity to fit in. He had an opportunity to be accepted. He had an opportunity to probably be one of the more popular ones. And yet, Father, he chose instead to tell the truth. He chose to point out the fallacy of the false, self-righteous religion that they had. Father, I pray that you would teach us through this. You would show us that, yes, what we do on the outside is important, but Father, it's not the essential thing that we need. Father, when we recognize that what we need is a heart cleansing, and when we have that heart cleansing, when we've come to trust in your Son, Jesus Christ, and we get a new heart, old things passed away, and behold, all things have become new. We have a new heart. Father, when that happens, then the outside follows that. But Lord God, so often there are so many who rely on what's outside and don't care about what's inside. But Father, you care. Thank you, Lord, for caring. Thank you for caring so much that you sent Jesus Christ, who made it possible for us to be cleansed, to be clean before you. Thank you for the gift of salvation. Through Jesus Christ we pray. Amen. In Luke, the only Gentile writer of the gospel, he has written this book to be precise, to have a precise account of his life, of the life of Jesus, to show his humanity. He has shown us through his birth, through his death, or not his death, but his ministry, and also through John the Baptist, through the prophecy, the fulfilling of prophecy. But as Jesus has gone on in his ministry, he's done miracles, he has raised the dead, he has done so much. And it's become very obvious that this person, this Jesus, is someone special. That he obviously has a gift from God. It's become painfully obvious to those who are self-righteous because he is not fitting into their pattern of the Messiah. You see, the Messiah was going to come in their view, in the view of the people, in the view of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. The Messiah was going to come on a great white horse because that's victory, a great white horse from heaven. And yet, he's going to end up riding a donkey in because he's came to seek and to serve. He came to serve those and to save those which were lost. So he has come, Jesus has come with a spiritual mission, but they want him to have a physical mission. They want him to make Israel great. And the Pharisees in particular want to be the popular ones in this new kingdom, want to be the popular ones in this new physical kingdom. and they're having a real problem with, they are going to be anyway, having a real problem with Christ because Jesus himself doesn't bow down to their popularity. In fact, he instead points it out to them. He is pointing it out to them here. What we looked at the last several weeks are that he threw a demon out of a man. He cast the demon out, and this was something, a miracle, which they couldn't deny. So instead, they attributed it to the work of Satan. And so he showed them their irrational blasphemy. He said, why would Satan throw Satan out of anyone? So he brought it down to the fact that you either believe this or you don't, but this is from God. And he told about the judgment that would come because of unbelief. In fact, he told them about people who they wouldn't ever expect to be judging them, for the Queen of Sheba and then the men of Nineveh, those who were evil, and yet they were going to stand up and accuse them in the day of judgment. So Jesus pointed that out. And then he told what we talked about last week, is that he is a light. He is the light there. He is doing those miracles because he is from God. And he's not going to hide in a cellar, or he uses the illustration of a lamp. He says, you light a lamp, you put it out where people can see it. You don't hide it, put it under a bushel or put it under a cellar in the cellar. What he's saying is, look, I'm showing the love of God here. I'm showing the truth of God. And then the light isn't the problem. Their eyes, their sight was the problem. We looked at that last week. So often people look at God's truth and they don't see God's truth because they have an agenda. They come to God with an agenda. You need to help me do this. You need to make sure that I'm this way or this way. And then I'll follow you. And then I'll trust you. So they come to God with a specific agenda, and which is what these people were doing. So he tells them, watch out in verse 35 that the light in you is not darkness. Be careful. Test that light. Make sure that it's truth. Make sure it's not your agenda of truth. Make sure it's not your version of truth, but that it's God's version of truth. It's what God says that is true. Because then your light will be in every part of you. So now he's going to illustrate that. He's going to illustrate it through the woes of the Pharisees. He illustrates the sight problem here. In verse 37, he has taken that and that principle, the fact that the light is there, there's plenty of light, but your sight is the problem, and he's going to illustrate that with the Pharisees. Verse 37, he says, now when he had spoken, a Pharisee asked him to have lunch with him, and he went in and reclined at the table. Now when he had spoken, so this was right after what he had said. Now the thing about this is the Pharisees were not a general hospitable people. They were not generally, well, it's just anyone, just come on into our home, anyone come into our... They were not that way. They only invited friends, usually just the popular ones, but only friends, because the Pharisees, you see, were part of the ruling elite in Jerusalem. They were part of... They weren't really the elite. There were Sadducees and there were Pharisees. There was also two smaller groups, the Essenes and the Zealots. They were just small factions. But the Sadducees and the Pharisees were the main groups. The Sadducees were a large group, and they were more the elite in society. The Pharisees were the more religious group. They were the ones who wanted to follow God, wanted to obey his commandments. But the Pharisees, you see, had propagated to the place where they were promoting, in actuality, a false religion. They were promoting legalism. What that is they were saying, look, God gave this law, God gave us all the, you know, they had the whole Old Testament and the Septuagint, they had the whole thing, said, God gave us this, we need to follow every aspect of the law, and here's how you do it. Here's how you follow every aspect of the law. I had an illustration of that in which it was a law that they had come up with to make sure that they followed the Sabbath law. And I'll bring it next week, because we're going to be talking about the lawyers next week. I wanted to do it all this week. It didn't happen. I'm not even sure I'm going to get this done this week. But it's an illustration of the fact that God gave the law. All right, God gave the law, but according to Romans, God gave the law for a purpose. And that purpose was to show us our sin, to make sin more sinful to us. so that we can see that, you know what, we're doing this, and I'm doing this because I like it, because I want it, but God says this is wrong. So that shows us that we're sinful. That's why God gave the law. But the Pharisees had come up with ways to be self-righteous by obeying the law. They couldn't obey the law from their heart. So they made ways on the external avenue, what is physical, they made ways to obey the law. Certain things that they could do, like you could walk 1 mile on the Sabbath, but you couldn't walk two. You could do certain things, but you can't do other things. So they had taken God's truth to make us recognize our sinfulness and to look for a Savior. They had taken that God's truth and they had distorted it and made it their own truth. This is how we get to heaven. This is how we get saved, if we can just obey every aspect of God's law. And here's how to do it. So they added to it. At this point, there was at least 600, over 600 additional laws that they had put on the books to try and help them obey God's law. So everything was external. Keep that in mind. Everything about what they believed was external. It's how I act. It's what I do. It's what I say around people. It's what others say to me. So that was their mindset. So right after this, this one Pharisee here, he was part of the group. He invited Jesus to come into his home for lunch. And the word lunch, it's talking about the first meal of the day. They had two main meals. It would be a brunch, what we would call brunch. It's kind of the mid-morning. So they had main meal in the morning, main meal in the afternoon. So he invited them in. Now, a Pharisee would never do this to just anyone. A Pharisee would only do this to other Pharisees or a very good friend, because a Pharisee was very concerned about being tainted by sin, by the sinfulness of other people. They didn't want to be anywhere around other people who might be sinful. So, this is after Jesus had called this generation of Jews the wicked. This is after that. This is after, in fact, I believe he probably agreed with Jesus on this, and I'll explain that in a minute. But it was after showing the judgment because of their irrational blasphemy, which was a Pharisee's idea. Pharisees propagated that thought that the miracle came from Satan. So why did he do that? He would not have wanted to be defiled by sin. He wouldn't have wanted Jesus in there for that. And remember, the Pharisees thought they were blameless. They thought they were sinless. Remember when the blind man was healed, when Jesus healed the blind man, and the Pharisees got him in before the temple or before the Sanhedrin there and the council and said, well, how did you get healed? And the guy said, well, this Jesus came and made mud and put it on my eyes and he healed me. And they're going, how can this guy, who's probably a sinner, do this? This can't be. And so they got his parents in there. And they said, how did he get healed there? And his parents are going, hey, I don't want any part of this. Because they might put me out of the synagogue, and then I wouldn't be able to trade, I wouldn't be able to buy food, I wouldn't be able to do anything. So, hey, he's old enough, he can tell you, he's in his 30s, he can tell you everything that happened. I mean, he's old enough. So then they went back to the guy and said, okay, give God the glory and tell us the truth now. And remember what he said? He said, do you want to follow this man too? I already told you. Do you want to follow this man too? And they said, who are you who were born entirely into sin? Who are you to teach us? Okay, so the implication there is, you are sinful. We're not. You were born into sin because you were blind. Obviously, there was a huge problem. We're not. All right, so that's the mentality that Jesus is dealing with here. It's not just the common everyday Israelite. That's the mentality of the group of men he has here that he's dealing with. So he goes in. He goes in, verse 37. He asked them to have lunch with him, and he went in and he reclined at the table. Why would he ask them? Why would this Pharisee want Jesus in there? Well, there's several reasons that are possible. He is a great miracle worker. They couldn't deny the miracles that he was doing. They possibly could have agreed that this was a wicked generation, aside from the Pharisees, of course. That he was speaking to those other people who were wicked, not to us. I think they probably wanted him on their side. I mean, after all, the Pharisees were better, more pious than anyone else. They were right before God. And here this man was obviously doing some great things. Maybe he could join them. Maybe he could have them, because if he was the Messiah, if he even had any part of the Messiahship, then he could take over for Rome, and these guys would be the leaders then. They would be the ones to be in charge. That could have possibly been his motivation. We're not ever told exactly why. Could have just wanted to smooth things over a little bit, get them onto their side. But whatever it was, he went in, and he reclined at the table. When it says he reclined at the table, that was the position in which you not only ate, but you had discussions. Right? So that was an indication that he was going to discuss something with them. Look at verse 38. When the Pharisee saw it, he was surprised. And that word surprised is shocked. He was shocked. He was amazed. He was astounded. Literally, that's the word. That he had not first ceremonially washed before the meal. Ceremonially washed. Now, again, you have to remember the mindset of the Pharisees. Everything was exterior. Everything was important. Everything they did was important because that was their mode of salvation. Ceremonial washing. Man, that's a hard word to say. Ceremonial washing. Let's go with that. It had nothing to do with hygiene. All right, nothing to do with getting clean hands before they ate. It had everything to do with a picture of washing away the sin. All right, what would happen is they would come in and sit down before the meal, and a vase of water would be passed, and you would dip your hands in it and then lift them up, and all the water would run down off of your elbows. And it was a picture of you came in from wherever you were, even though you had washed up or whatever, but you came in from the world, and you went and you dipped your hands in this water that washed away all the sin. And it would drip off of you, it would drip away from you. And that was the ceremonial aspect. So it was a picture. It was a picture to them that they were now cleansed. They were clean now. They had washed the world off of them. It was a symbol of that outside influence of sin running off of you. And it was what the Pharisees had developed to show their pious position. And they expected everyone there to do that. They wanted to keep that look of sinfulness away. They wanted to have that specific program, you can call it. But did you know that Jesus didn't make an accident? He didn't accidentally forget to do that. Isn't that fun? Jesus didn't do it on purpose. He didn't do it on purpose because there was something there he could teach them. It was to illustrate what he had said about the lack of sight. Remember back what he had just taught. The problem isn't that there isn't enough light. The problem is there's not enough sight. There's not enough looking to the truth. They had built something upon the truth. They had built something false upon the truth. The ceremonially cleansing that they were doing. And they were trusting in that to be part of their salvation. They had built. That's why he was so astounded. That's why this Pharisee could not believe that this Jesus wasn't doing that. He wasn't following their religious system of self-justification at all. And that's what it was. Self-justification and self-righteousness, outward justification, showing he wanted to show the Pharisees where their heart really was. It was on outward appearance. It was on self-centeredness. You know, one of the easiest, and I'm not saying that everyone there is like that, but one of the easiest places to see this is probably Bible college or seminary. Because, and there are many good folks there, and there are some who are relying on just their appearance of righteousness. And I think that's one of the easier places to see that. That's what these people were relying on. Look at the problem with their priorities, starting in verse 39 here. Problem with their priorities. But the Lord said to him, "Now you Pharisees clean the outside of the cup and of the platter, but inside you are full of robbery and wickedness." He says, but he's taking, instead of jumping instead of saying, well, pass me the water. I don't want to offend you. I want to make sure that I do exactly what you're saying I should do. He didn't jump and do that. Instead of doing that, he points exactly to the problem with it. He says, you guys are doing something here that you wouldn't do in a physical realm. So he takes, again, it's amazing how many times Jesus used what was in front of him as an illustration to point to what was true spiritually, something physical. He had sat down. They had their food out there. He had a cup with something in it. He had a platter with something on it. And it was sitting in front of him. He says, okay, look here. We've got this food here, right? And the Pharisees would have been very meticulous about making sure that that cup was clean before they poured anything into it. They would have been very meticulous to make sure that platter was clean before they put any food on it. There were diseases, there were a lot of things you did not want to mess around with. So they were meticulous about that. So he takes that illustration, uses it, the platter and the cup. They were filled, they were ready to go, they were ready to eat. He says, you know what? Here's your problem, Pharisees. You Pharisees clean the outside of the cup and of the platter, but inside you are full of robbery and wickedness. So he's pointing to their heart condition. He's saying, look, outside you look good. You really look good. And it was true. It was true. They looked righteous because of what they did. But he knew their heart. He knew their heart. And did you notice what he said about their heart? It was full of robbery and wickedness. The word robbery comes from greed. It's a true motive of their heart. Greed or taking what is not yours. And then wickedness. You ever heard that word wickedness before? He just used it twice. Called them the wicked generation. And then he used it one other time in what we were talking about last week. And I don't even remember where. But he used it twice. And he used it against the people. And I believe the Pharisees thought he was talking about those other people. Not us. And yet here he pointedly says, you've washed the outside. You made the outside look really good. But the inside is full of greed. It's full of robbery. It's full of the wickedness that I just spoke about. Which would have been extremely, extremely offensive to them. But don't worry, he's going to get more offensive. He'll keep going. So he uses this illustration. Says the problem isn't the inside. The problem isn't the outside. You got that all clean. But the inside is the problem. And in their minds, when they're looking at the cup, when they're looking at the platter, they're saying, hey, you have to have that clean. You have to have the inside clean. And yet he is saying that they themselves full of robbery and wickedness. And then look what he says in verse 40. It says, you foolish ones, did not he who made the outside make the inside also? The word foolish is unwise or ignorant of truth or senseless. You senseless ones, you ones who are ignorant of truth. This was a direct rebuke to the Pharisees. They had not taken the wicked remark personally, I don't think, before. Otherwise, he never would have been invited to that house. But this is the logic of God. He's pointing out the logic of God. It wasn't just the outside. God isn't just simply concerned with what is on the exterior, which was what the law was concerned with. Remember? The law said, do not kill, do not steal, do not bear false witness. So the law gave outside things to do or do not do. And because of that, we can look at our life and say, you know what? But I did that and I did that. So obviously I'm not good enough. Obviously I can't obey the law. And Christ brought it down to a heart issue. He said, it says, do not kill. I say, don't even hate someone. It says, do not commit adultery. I say, don't even lust. Otherwise, you're doing this from your heart. You're doing it, and you're already guilty. But the point of the law is to make us guilty. And these people were using a self-righteous interpretation of the law to make them righteous, rather than a true interpretation to make them guilty. That's when we come to God That's when we come to God's Word with an agenda. We come seeking to do what we want to do or seeking to be what we want to be, so we look at God's Word to try and justify us instead of looking to God's Word and drawing out of it what we need in our life to recognize God's hand in us. That's the logic that he gave them. He says, don't you know that the same God, and they would have recognized this, the same God who created the outside, he created the inside too. He's concerned about what is inside. He made us all inside and out. So look at the next verse, verse 41. He says, but give that which is within as charity, and then all things are clean for you. Give that which was within as charity. Again, he's using an illustration of what they would have understood. To give as charity was demanded from the law. It was one of the things they had to do. So when they went to the marketplace, they looked for people to give to. The handicapped or someone who was begging for alms. They looked for those folks because they had to do this as part of their external religion. As part of their righteousness, their self-righteousness. They had to do that. So what he's saying is, look, what you have to do on the outside, what you think you have to do on the outside, do from the inside. Give that away as charity. Just like you would charity, you give it to the person, you give it away. Give this other stuff away, the robbery, the wickedness. Give that away. In other words, turn from it. Change that. Rid yourself of that. Give the junk away. Change the inside first. All things are clean. Look what it says. In verse 41, give that which is within as charity, and then all things are clean for you. All things are clean, inside and out. You know what the problem here is? They were working from the outside in. They were seeking to make the outside so good that the inside would be good enough. That's never how it works in Scripture. How does God change us when we become Christians? If you've trusted in Christ, what did he do? Scripture says that he makes all things new. Behold, old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. He gives us a new heart, a brand new heart, because our old heart is deceitful and desperately wicked. Our old heart wants simply what the flesh is. Our desire, our fleshly desires, that's our drive. That's our motivation with our heart. That's what we're born into. But he makes us new. He creates us to be a new creature. And he changes what's inside. You know what happens outside? It becomes clean. Why? Because it's coming from the inside out. God moves us in our life and our actions change. Our life changes on the outside. Because we are changed, we are different on the inside. But in the Pharisees' instance, in their circumstances, they were changing what was on the outside, not really caring what was on the inside. If they could just make it look good outside, they would be saved in their minds. And yet, God's heart is towards our heart, to change our heart so that we can live out the life of Christ before others. Do you realize that what God is doing in our behaviors, changing our behavior, isn't to make us better? It's not to make us a better person. It's so that others might see our good deeds and what? Glorify our Father. So he changes our heart at salvation, which changes our behavior as we live out the life of Christ so that others can see that and glorify God. Not to make us a better person. God did not save you so that you could be a better person. But he will make you better in your life, so that others can see that and turn to him. The problem is when we say, "Well, you know, I'm so good, you know, I've been a Christian for so long. Here, I'm a preacher, so you know, you guys, yeah, I'm a preacher, so therefore, you know, I'm so much better." And who am I glorifying? Me. We tend to make the glory go to us. Why? Because we have the flesh still. We tend to make the glory go to us. That's the problem with that. When everything is built around the outside, then the glory tends to go to the... And that's what was happening with the Pharisees. They wanted to be the elite. They wanted others to see how good they were. In fact, he goes on with the woes and talks about that, which we are not going to get to. I warned you. Don't tell me I didn't warn you. We're going to get to that next week. I was actually going to go all the way through the end of the chapter, believe it or not. But yeah, it's true. I was at the beginning of the week. I read it all and said, man, I can do this. No, I can't even begin to do this. But we're going to get to it. But that was their whole life. That was their concern because they had a self-focused, self-righteous, listen, self-dependent system of religion. When we have a self-dependent system of religion, it's not God-focused, it's us-focused. The Pharisees needed to recognize, as you say, well, Jesus is being pretty harsh here. Oh, he's going to get a lot harsher. A lot harsher. So that they can recognize the fact that they need to have a dependence upon God rather than a dependence upon himself. They need an interior cleansing so that the outside can reflect that interior cleansing. Isn't it cool? We don't have to change anything to become a Christian. We don't have to change our behavior. So often we look at, you know, we try and get people to change their behavior thinking that will help them recognize Christ. We don't have to change our behavior. God can handle that. He's big enough to handle. If he can change what's inside, if he can change our heart, he can handle our behavior. And he can help us to reflect Jesus Christ. But there has to be a heart change. And that heart change comes from God alone. And then, when that heart change happens, we're dependent upon him. Not dependent upon what we do. We're dependent upon what Christ has done in salvation. That's what he needs them to see. That's what he's after for them to see. Be careful not to have a religious dependence. Don't depend on religion. Don't depend on how you act or how many times you come to church or anything like that. Depend on Christ. He can help you with the church. He'll help you with the act. He'll handle that. He's big enough. He'll move your heart. He'll give you the desires of your heart. Put desires in your heart. And he'll give you opportunities to live it out. But it's his job. Our job is simply to trust him. Our job is to depend upon him. If you've never trusted Christ, then know this. You have an opportunity to have your heart changed. He wants to. Don't worry about your behavior. Let him deal with that as you live out your Christian life. Have a heart change. Allow a heart change. Allow God to change you, to give you a new heart. If you have trusted in him, continue on. Be dependent on him. Let him work on what's outside. Let him do it. He can do a better job than I could ever tell you what to do. He can do better. Trust him. Trust him to do that. Let's close in prayer. Father,